Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, to chapter 25. Genesis 25. One of my seminary professors once said, "Our God delights in writing straight with crooked pencils." And I look, and as we have been looking at the book of Genesis, we see that he does that over and over again, writing straight with crooked pencils. We look in these first 25 chapters of the book of Genesis, we've been studying specifically God's plan of redemption for mankind, and we have seen God work specifically in certain people's lives, oftentimes those that we would never expect, so that all of us would see so clearly that salvation is all of grace. And that is the title of this morning's message: Salvation, All of Grace. Great, great thought that is for us this morning. Grace is poured upon Adam and Eve immediately after the fall as the Lord proclaims his judgment upon the serpent. But at the same time, the gospel message beforehand to Adam and Eve and to each one of us when he says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and he shall bruise his heel." And we look at that and we see it's the very beginning. From the seed of the woman, there is going to come one who is going to bruise, who is going to crush the head of Satan. A Messiah, the one that will come. We see from the descendants of Adam, we find God accepting the sacrifice of Abel, the blood sacrifice of an animal slain, pointing ahead to Christ. And then at the same time, we see that he's rejecting the fruit offering of Cain, the fruit of his own efforts to please God. And when we look at people like this, the tendency is for us to look and say, "Well, I want to be in Abel's place. I want to be in that position where the sacrifice is accepted." We go on and we look and we see that the seed, the Messiah, is not going to come through Cain or his descendants. Rather, we find Seth come forward as the one that the Lord uses to bring people once again to call upon the name of the Lord. We look at Seth, and he's this beacon that's there in the beginning of Genesis where it's like, okay, good. Once again, Seth has come, and God is going to work in him to bring people to a point of once again calling upon the name of the Lord. And then we find God's grace poured out upon Noah and his family. We look, and it's not hard to find Noah as one who is definitely a crooked pencil, one in which he makes mistakes, he gets drunk, and issues with his family, and all that takes place. It's not someone where we look at and say, "Wow, of course he would pick Noah." And yet, we want to be in the place where Noah's at. We look, and there weren't people fighting to get on to the ark. Not at all. There was no one fighting to get on to the ark. They wanted nothing to do with God or the things of God. And we look and we say, I want to be on that ark. I want to be secure. I want to be safe. I want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's where I want to be. We go on, and then Abram comes onto the scene. Abraham, who becomes in... we see a life of a sinner in the midst of an idolatrous people, and yet he's next in line as far as the remnant of God. The next in line. And the gospel message is preached to Abraham as God proclaims, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we look at that and we say, it's all of grace. Salvation, it's all of grace. God takes Abram out of this idolatrous people and says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." The Messiah, he is going to come. That seed and who is going to crush the serpent's head, it will come from you and from your people, from your lineage. Your seed, it's going to come from you. And we look and we say, "I want to be where Abraham is." As little kids, we sing, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons said, 'Father Abraham.'" I'm not going to do the motions. I am one of them, and so are you. And we look and we think, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. I'm a son of Abraham. And his descendants, those who are blessed. God worked in Abraham's life. God sovereignly and graciously worked to bring about his purposes in the life of Abraham. And through Abraham, God made a people for himself. God made a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. A people who would fall down before their Lord, their God, in worship. I think of in the book of Revelation, where it tells us that there's this great multitude. This great multitude which no one could number. Of all nations, of tribes and peoples and tongues. And they're going to stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It goes right back to our title for this morning, salvation. It's all of grace. When we're there, and there's this great multitude in which no one can number from Africa and Asia and South America and the United States and Europe and all over, all of us are there together, we will be saying, salvation belongs to our God. It belongs to him. These people who would come from the descendants of Abraham, these people, this great multitude who would come from both Jews and Gentiles alike, will be crying out in one accord saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. It all belongs to him. And we're going to find that as we look at this morning, as we look at this remnant, as so often as we see these people, Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, we look and say, I want to be categorized with them. Those that are blessed, those that are the people of God, those that have received mercy. So my question this morning is, how does that happen? It's all of grace. My prayer as I studied to preach on this text was that each and every one of us would see so clearly, possibly more clearly than you've ever seen before, that our salvation, your salvation, that my salvation, this great salvation that hurls our sins into the depths of the sea, this great salvation that redeems and rescues and that places all of Christ's righteousness upon our account, the salvation that adopts us into the family of our Heavenly Father, that seals us to the day of redemption, this wonderful salvation that guarantees us eternal life and everlasting life and fullness of life and joy both now and forevermore, this salvation that we have is all of grace. I pray that we would see that this morning more than you've ever seen before. It is all completely of grace. And that as we continue to go through this particular section of Scripture this morning, that you would sing within your hearts, saying hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. It's all of grace. In Genesis chapter 25, we see some major things take place. In verse 5, we see that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, specifically gave everything that he had to Isaac. In verse 8, it says, then Abraham breathed his last and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. This turning point that takes place in Genesis where he gives all that he has to Isaac. Isaac is the one. Isaac is the one in whom God said, your people will be called from him. Isaac is the one. So he gives all that he has to Isaac. He breathes his last and he dies. And we look and we say, okay, what's happening now as far as that remnant, as far as the people of God? And God blesses specifically Isaac. In verse 11, it says, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Specifically Isaac. Now, if you go down with me to verse 21 of chapter 25, it says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her this, two nations are in your womb. Two nations shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. What an interesting thing for God to say to her. She has twins there within her womb. And they're struggling and there's all this taking place. And she just goes and says, what is happening? God, what is taking place? And while these two babies are still in their mother's womb, God says, there's two nations in your womb. Two peoples that'll be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now we could look at this and say, well, that's interesting. Why would God say that? Is he simply looking into the future to see what's going to take place, and we'll find that there's two that come from her womb, and it goes on, it says, verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so they called his name Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Two children, Jacob and Esau. Two came out. Now we look, and once again we see there's this first baby that comes out, Esau. What is Jacob doing? Jacob comes out, and as the first one comes out, Jacob's got a hold of his heel catcher, Jacob. Crooked pencil. Continues on. Through the entirety of the rest of Jacob's life, we'll see that, man, he's a crafty kind of a snake guy that would always be trying to deceive and do these different things. It wasn't someone that we would look at and say, no wonder. No wonder he was the younger one that was going to have the blessing. The older will serve the younger. No wonder, not at all. It's not that we look at Jacob. I mean, while he was still in his mother's womb, even on his way out, there was this heel catcher sin involved. Well, we're going to come back to Genesis 25, but I want to be able to get the New Testament commentary on this particular section, and we're going to find that in Romans chapter 9. So if you'll turn there with me for a moment to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is this section of Scripture in which Paul is teaching them that it's not all of Israel that is true Israel. These people were thinking, I'm okay because I am a Jew. I'm fine. Spiritually, I'm fine because I'm a son of Abraham. And Paul is speaking specifically to them, and we find in verse 6 of Romans chapter 9, if you look there, it says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But it says, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, this is important because we look and it's talking specifically about this remnant. It's talking specifically about salvation and how salvation comes. And we look at this, and Paul brings up Abraham, and we've been studying Abraham for several weeks. And he says, okay, there's Abraham, but from the seed of Abraham, his children, Isaac was the one that received the blessing. Here's these Jews saying, we're okay because we're children of Abraham, God, through the Holy Spirit, says specifically here through Paul, no, it's not that. You see, think about Abraham. Did Abraham have sons from Hagar? Yeah. There was Ishmael as well. Was he a son of promise? No. Were there other sons that came? Yeah, from his second wife, Keturah, there were sons that came. Are they the sons of promise? No. He says specifically, in Isaac your seed shall be called. There's those who are children of the flesh and those that are children of God. And we look at that as a people today and say, I want to be in that group that is the children of God. I want that. I want salvation. I want to make absolutely sure that I don't fall into that category of Ishmael. I want to make sure that I am a child of God and with certainty. And so we look at this and he uses Abraham and Isaac as an example. Now, the typical Jew is going to look at this and say, well, yeah, but look at Ishmael. Ishmael was born from Hagar. Hagar was the slave of Sarah. Hagar wasn't the true Jew that produced Ishmael. Ishmael was not a true Jew. That's why he's not the son of promise. But then God goes on, and he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now I've be very quick to say this is a difficult passage for us this morning. When we look at the New Testament commentary on what is taking place in Genesis 25, it's a section that makes us kind of stand back and say, what's going on here? You see here that God's specifically talking about Rebekah and Isaac. They have two sons, but it's not that the two sons had different moms. No, they had one mom. It wasn't that, you know, like, well, obviously, Jacob is the one who is the son of promise because he was the firstborn. He was the privileged one. He deserved that. No, not at all. It's that he was the secondborn. Esau was the firstborn. Esau is the one that naturally you would think, of course, he would be the son of promise. It's not that you know, Isaac showed favoritism simply to Jacob and gave him that position. No, rather, Isaac showed favoritism towards Esau. We see that God is saying to the Jew, consider Jacob and Esau in one womb from their father Isaac. The mother is Rebekah. There's two sons that are born. One is a son of promise. One is not. One has salvation. The other doesn't. And it says specifically, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. And so we look at this and say, okay, why is it when we read in Genesis chapter 25 that there's two people that are there in the womb, why is it that God says the older shall serve the younger? Why is it? Was it because he knew that Esau was going to just turn out bad? Was it that he knew that Esau was going to despise his birthright and not want anything to do with it and say, here, you can have my birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. I don't care about the birthright. You can have it for a bowl of lentil soup. Therefore, God was saying, Jacob is the one. No, it makes it so clear to us here. Look at verse 11 again. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. I find this passage to be absolutely marvelous and wonderful and incredible for each one of us here this morning. You look at your salvation and you say, why? Why me? How do I know that I am secure? How do I know that I am okay? Why is it that I have salvation? And God would say, well, children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And so you sit here this morning and you say, I'm a believer. I trust in Christ for my salvation. I trust in him for my salvation. I trust that when Christ died on the cross, all my sins were placed upon him and all of his righteousness was placed on my account. I trust that. He is my hope. He is my assurance. The only reason why I should ever inherit eternity in heaven is because of Christ and him alone. And God would say, it was not because of your works that you came to this position. It wasn't because of any good thing that you ever did that brought you to the position in which you sit here this morning as those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It was because of him who called you. Salvation, it's all of grace. Do you remember the call? Do you remember when God worked in your heart and showed you that you were a sinner in desperate need of grace? And you cried out to him and said, I believe upon you. I trust in you for salvation. It may be this morning that that is the time that God is working in your heart towards this. Today is the day of your calling and making your election sure. But the Holy Spirit working in your heart and saying, you're a sinner in desperate need of grace. And it tells us here that it wasn't because of works that brought you to that point, but of him who called you, the Holy Spirit who called you, the Holy Spirit that was working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, the Holy Spirit who drew you unto himself. Incredible. And we look at this and it says, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, we look at that particular text there and we say, I don't like the way that sounds. In fact, it can't mean that. And some have, with some credibility, have said the word hated there is also used in different parts of the text in Scripture to mean he loved less. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have loved less. But however you want to interpret that, it doesn't change the fact that Jacob was called and Esau wasn't. However you want to interpret it, it doesn't change the fact that we will see Jacob in eternity, but Esau we will not. Now, the Holy Spirit knows the questions that are going to come into our minds as we read this. As we think of Genesis 25 and we come to Romans chapter 9, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what it is that is going through your mind right now as you sit here listening to this particular message. Verse 14, the next verse. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Were you thinking that? Possibly. You may have looked and said, God said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? Why is it that he has done this? Why is it that he has elected some unto salvation and others he has let pass by? Is there unrighteousness with God? And the response is certainly not. In the Greek here, this is God forbid, absolutely not, as emphatically as possible. There is no way that there is unrighteousness with God. And we listen to that answer and we think, oh, good. I like that answer. I like it. What's he going to say next? And then he goes on and he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. That's not what we thought would be the next thing that was going to be said. At least when I read that early on in my Christian life, I didn't think that. He shifts and says, is there unrighteousness with God? No. God says, I'll have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. Is there unrighteousness with God because Jacob is saved and Esau is not? And God says, no. I can have mercy on whichever one I desire to have mercy and have compassion on whichever one I desire to have compassion. And so we look at the next verse and it says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation, it's all of God. It's all of his grace. I pray this morning that as you think on these things, that it does something inside your heart as far as humbling yourself and causing you to praise him with all that is within you. It's not of him who wills. It's not that Jacob was making great decisions. It's not of him who runs. It's not how well you do in this Christian life as far as, is there enough good works in your life? Does your good outweigh the bad? Your salvation is not based on these things. It says it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation, it's all of grace. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but it is of God who shows mercy. You sit here this morning as a believer because God has shown mercy unto you. And that's the reason alone. How does that not make us fall down and praise him? You look and you say, I want to be a part of Abel, or of Seth, or of Noah, or of Abraham, or of Isaac, or of Jacob. And you trust in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you believe upon the work of the cross, and you are there because of God who shows mercy. Have that just stand out this morning. It is of God who shows mercy. It's of God who shows mercy. Your great, your salvation, it is all of grace. No wonder that when we are in heaven, there will be a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, who will stand before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. No wonder. No wonder when we're there, we're saying, all glory and all honor is to you. No wonder when we get there, we say, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to our God. A multitude, a great multitude in which no one can number, the thundering that comes from it, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord, because it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Your salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace. We look and the text goes on and says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. Now, you look and you think of Pharaoh, and was Pharaoh a believer? No. Pharaoh had plague after plague after plague come upon him. His heart was hard, and there's other parts in Scripture that tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But this text also tells us that God hardened his heart. Now, note again that it is not that Pharaoh saying, I want into the kingdom. I want to be a follower of God. Just as Cain was not doing that. Just as all of those that were in the time of Noah, no one was knocking down that door saying, please let me in, let me in. I want to get in. No, all of mankind, Romans 3 is so clear that there's none that seek after him. And neither would have you. The responsibility lies with you as far as whosoever wills, let him come. And everybody says, no, I want nothing to do with God. I hate him. I want nothing to do with him. I'll worship gods in my own image. I'll make statues or worship four-footed animals or creeping things. I'll do that. I'll worship anything but the creator of this universe. There are not people that are banging on the door saying, please let me in. And Pharaoh wasn't either. And neither were you. God says there's none that seek after him. And yet the Holy Spirit came to you and he drew you unto himself. He revealed himself to you in such a way that you said, there is none in all the earth I desire besides you. But the only reason why you got to that point is it was all of grace. Now, the Holy Spirit knows what you're thinking after he says that with reference to the Pharaoh. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? How can he still find fault in the Pharaoh? How can he still find fault with Cain? How can he still find fault with those in the times of Noah? How can he still find fault with the multitudes of people who are in this area who want nothing to do with God? How can he still find fault? And the response that's given here has spoken to me incredibly, because there's times where we think of the sovereignty of God. There's times that we think of the idea of election, predestination. We look at God calling us and bringing us unto salvation and let others go in a direction of going their own way, away from God, wanting nothing to do with God. And it may be that you say, well, how does he still find fault? Those people are sinners. They want nothing to do with him. Once again, they're not beaten down the door. They're accountable. They're all guilty. Every mouth that we stopped, every person will be guilty before God. No one's going to be able to say, just and true, you are not. Everybody will be saying, just and true are your ways, O God. But when you start to question the character of God and whether he's good or not, look at the response that God gives here. He says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Well, the thing formed, saying to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. What if God wanted to do that? I've come to a place of when I consider God's plan of redemption for mankind, and looking at times and saying, well, why doesn't everybody go to heaven? Why is it that he specifically worked in Abel's life, in Seth's life, in Noah's life, in his descendants, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob, in Joseph, out of all of his brothers? And why me? And why you? Why is it that grace has been poured upon us, but God, why not everybody? And if that question in your mind brings you to the point of questioning the character and the goodness, the righteousness of God, God's response to you is, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? There is a certain amount of mystery that is here where you look and you say, who can know the mind of God? His ways are so far above ours. They're so far past finding out. There's things that we will never be able to fully comprehend as far as these things. But what do we do know? What is it that we do know? We do know that it is not because of good works, lest anyone should ever boast. It's all of grace. It's all of God. It's all due to him. What can we be absolutely sure of is when you and I and the multitudes and 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands are praising him in heaven, we will be saying salvation belongs to our God. Wasn't of works. He alone deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the power. I find this to be a marvelous doctrine that's not talked about enough. For us to go through and look at Genesis 25 and see the older shall serve the younger, but not look to Romans chapter 9 and see that it wasn't because they had done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It's a wonderful thing for us this morning. It humbles us. It humbles me in a way that I look upon the Lord my God and think, There's none like you. Not in all the earth, I praise you. I exalt you. There's no pride left in me. It's not that I came to you and said, here's the good works that I have, what do you think? It was that you came to me and said, I will make you a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. I made you who were not my people. I've made you the people of God. I made you who were not seeking after me. I made it so that you desired me above everything else in this universe, and all of the glory goes to God. It all goes to Him. I began by saying that it was my prayer as we looked at this particular text. It's my prayer that you would see more clearly than ever that our salvation, that your salvation, that my salvation, this great salvation that hurls our sins into the depths of the sea, hurled your sin. I mean, you think of the weight of your sin. You think of all of that you've done, all that I've done, all that is worthy of eternity in hell. And you think that God hurled it into the depths of the sea. He hides it behind his back. He remembers it no more. The salvation that redeems and rescues, the salvation that places Christ's righteousness upon your account, the salvation that seals you until the day of redemption, that guarantees eternity in heaven as the people of God, adopted into his family, belonging to him, with every joy in the heavenly places, inexpressible joy, full of glory, all that is encompassed in our inheritance in Christ. It's all of grace. What a wonderful truth. And with that, we worship. We're going to partake in communion this morning. And as we partake in communion, I pray that every one of us would just remember the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, to make it so that the price was paid for us, and we could spend eternity with him in heaven. If there's some things that we talked about this morning that are still confusing to you, I assure you that you're in good company. But make one thing very clear. Your salvation is all of grace. And that is why we praise him with every ounce of strength that we have. That is why we remember the cross with absolute humility, knowing that our salvation belongs to the Lord our God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for these truths that you revealed in Scripture, and yet we just scratched the surface of them this morning. So many things that are so difficult to comprehend, and yet there's one thing that we know, it's that our salvation is all of you, all of grace, all glory goes to you. And that is sufficient for us to praise you both now and forevermore. I pray that you'd help Christians to sit here in this church this morning secure in you, because you called them from eternity past, and you assured them eternity in the future. Lord God, I pray that if there's anybody that's here that is not a believer in your Son, Jesus Christ, oh Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart so intensely, changing them this morning, to where it is on this morning that they trust in your grace, in your work on the cross, not in their own efforts or works, but solely in your mercy. Lord, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. In every one of us, Lord, this morning, we pray for that mercy. Help us to worship you now, Lord, with every part of our being, in spirit and in truth, with all it is within us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.